Please turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. As you're turning there, the land of Judah, the tribe of Judah, has become lax in their worship, in their praise, in their service unto the Lord. In fact, over a period of time, they've gone so far downhill that they've allowed idols to come into the land, been set up throughout the land. They have come to the point where that they're worshiping anything and everything besides the Lord. So now, as a result of their becoming lax in that and coming down to that point, God enabled and allowed the nation of Babylon to come in to overtake them and to carry them away into a strange land. So when we pick it up in the first chapter of Daniel, they're in Babylon. They are captive now by Nebuchadnezzar, the king. They've been brought into this land. And there's something that's laid down in this first chapter that I think is very important. It's something that really has been on my heart for about a year now, and the Lord hasn't allowed me to preach it until hopefully today. But if I had a title this morning, is Don't Let the World Change You. As the Church of Jesus Christ, don't let the world influence you and change you to be made like them. I assure you this morning that Satan has an agenda. Christ has an agenda for his church, but Satan has one also. And Satan's agenda is ultimately to try to destroy us. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour, is what Peter tells us. And he does it in a very patient way. He doesn't get anxious about it. He doesn't try to just come in and change. If he came in and tried to change everything instantly, what would we do? You try to change me instantly, and I'm going to back up into the corner, and I'm going to come out trying every way I can to fight that. But the darkness gets gradual until the eyes adjust. Don't even realize that we're in darkness. So he's very patient about it. And I say all that because now they're in captivity. They're there. They are servants of King Nebuchadnezzar. And now Nebuchadnezzar is not satisfied with just having them there. He wants them to become like Babylon. So, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. You can read all about that in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, where that they come in and they destroy Jerusalem. Destroy the temple, and tear down the wall. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God gave Judah, his people, into the hand of Babylon as judgment against them, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. We'll stop right there for just a few moments. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to read your word. And we pray, Lord, that would never be taken away from us. We thank you for the privilege to meet here this morning to worship you. And we pray that would never be taken away from us. But Lord, we also know that your word teaches us, and our experience teaches us, that Satan is sly and he's patient in the agenda that he has, seeking to destroy the praise of your people. So Lord, help us. Help us to learn in these instances today, and help us to stand strong, and help us, Lord, to maintain that which you have given to us through your holy word, that we as the Church of Jesus Christ we are to maintain, not only in our worship, but in our daily lives. May we honor you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. Notice what he says in verse 3. The king spake to the master of his eunuchs, which that was the master of his household affairs, the household things that were going on in his house. The eunuch, this master of his eunuchs was called the chamberlain of the house. In other words, he was pretty much in charge of maintaining the order of the house of Nebuchadnezzar. So he called him into himself one day and he said, I want you to bring certain of the children of Israel. I want you to bring them into the palace. I want you to bring them unto me. When it says in verse 3, bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to bring them in. I want you to let them have free reign as much as I give them in my castle. I want you to maintain responsibility over them. But when you bring them in, I also want you to bring certain of my family in with them. And I want you to bring some of the princes of the land. Bring them in so that they're intermingling with one another. They're interacting with one another. And ultimately, his design was that his family and the princes of the land would have influence over the children of Judah. And he was very patient in this. He knew it wasn't going to happen overnight. But he said, I want you to intermingle with them. To have interaction with them, and eventually they will become like us. Except he was never going to let them out from under his thumb. He was always going to have rule over them. Now think about this. If you're the other of the children of Israel, you're not of those that he, and we're going to look at how he chose those to come in. But you're not some of those that were brought into the king's castle, but you're allowed to see them interacting with the king. You're allowed to see them interacting with the people that are a prominence. People that are important, people that are famous, people that are recognized readily as they go about. And suddenly you say, wait a minute, I know him, he's one of us, but he's with them. And so all of a sudden what Nebuchadnezzar has accomplished is there's a division. And as that division takes place, then all of a sudden jealousy comes in. Then all of a sudden anger comes in. Then all of a sudden there's that dislike for one another, that distrust for one another. And then all of a sudden turmoil is taking place in the land, which is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take place among the children of Judah. He knew his people were going to be all right with it, but he wanted that in the people of Judah, the people that were serving God, that were brought there because of the fact of what that they had allowed to take place. He says, I want you to bring them in. And just let them live here. Let them be a part. Let them understand what we're doing and why we're doing it and how you go about doing it. And then we're going to gradually work them in to where that they're right where we want them to be. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, what kind of people do you want to come into your palace? What kind of people do you want to have intermingling with your family and with your service? Well, let's look in verse 4. He says, I want children in whom there's no blemish. Does that ring a bell with you? Something that took place back in the 30s? I want people that are perfect. When they look at them, I don't want them to see anything that is wrong with them. I want them to think that I have taken the best of the land and gave them special privileges. So what is he feeding? He's feeding the jealousy. He's feeding the anger. He's feeding all of the distress, all the things that are going on. He says, I want you to bring people that have no blemish, but I want them to be well favored. In other words, I want them to be people that they know. People that they've interacted with, people that they understand, people that they've walked with, that they've talked with, people that they've had interaction with on a daily basis, and now all of a sudden that interaction that they've enjoyed for all of their life is disrupted because of this division, this pulling apart. And I mentioned a while ago, does that ring a bell? And I know a lot of you I wasn't around in the 30s either, but history taught me what took place there. I don't want my message to ever become just current events, but if I can't put it into the current application, then that's what the Bible... If we can't put a current application to it, we might as well not be reading it, right? Do you see that in our land today? Do you see distrust? Do you see division? Do you see where that people that have had interaction one with another, sometimes all of their life, suddenly they're pulling away. Can I tell you, Satan is still at work today? He's still so very active in our world today. He's so very active in our nation today. He's trying his best to cause division. And quite honestly, it seems like he's doing a pretty good job of it, doesn't he? Let me just say it. When you go out in public in our day and time, do you see it in the eyes of people that you meet? There's a distrust. There's a standoffishness. I don't know about you. And I'm not going to say what's caused it. You can put that in there yourself. But I see it today that Satan is working in our nation, trying to pull us down, trying to drag us down. And I'm going to tell you, he knows where to begin. It begins in family. It begins in the church. And if he can get his toehold in the family and the church, the next thing you know, it's everywhere else. So as the Church of Jesus Christ, we must be on our guard. We must stand strong that the world, Satan, does not change us. That we maintain our integrity in worship and praise and honor to the Almighty God. Not the Almighty Dollar or any other person. I pledge allegiance to no person other than Jesus Christ. There was a song that was popular back in the 80s. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. That's my allegiance. It's to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ Himself, and wherever He would have me. But here, Nebuchadnezzar is trying his best to get that division to see there's some of our people that are pledging allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. They're in his house. They're serving him. We're out here scrounging. We're out here as slaves. And what they didn't know was that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to enslave those people inside of his palace. He didn't bring them there to free them. He brought them there to enslave them. And so here he says, I want you to bring those that have no blemish. I want them to be well favored among their people. I want them to be loved by them so that they can see that there's a difference. I want them to be skillful in all wisdom. I want them to be one that is cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't a science student. I wasn't much of a student at all. But science wasn't my favorite. But I understand there's certain things about science that are true. I read something the other day and it says that we really just must come to the point of embracing science whether we understand it or not. Well, there's an underlying thought in that. I'm going to tell you something. My embracing goes higher than science. My embracing goes to the one who created science. My embracing goes to the one that because of his faithfulness, then that which is true science is true. Because God has determined it to be true. So I pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God. I pledge allegiance to the Almighty God, the one who has created that which puts the law of science in. How is it? My very basic knowledge, the law of gravity. I always go to that. But who is it that maintains the law of gravity? It's God. He's the one that puts the star, the planets, the sun, everything in place and maintains its course every single moment of every single day. So why would I pledge allegiance to something that is taught to me other than that which God has instilled within me? But Nebuchadnezzar, I don't want to get too far up down the rabbit trails, but Nebuchadnezzar said, I want something that's skillful in wisdom. I want them to be able to talk to you in such a way that you sit there mesmerized, not so much by what they're saying, but how they say it. And they say it with a smile, and the whole time they're feeding you stuff that is not true. But oh, the voice. I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel that he talks about that the preacher comes in. I think he was a prophet, but the preacher comes in and the people come in and they sit down and they listen to him and they say, oh, his voice is just like music. And then they leave forgetting everything that they've heard. Listen, go beyond. I've never considered myself in any way skillful in that art of communication, but go beyond the sound of the voice to the substance of what's being said. He says, I want them to be skillful in knowledge, cunning in knowledge and wisdom. I want them to understand science. And then he says, and such as had ability in them, still in verse 4, had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. In other words, I want them to be socially graceful. I want them to come in to know how to act in the king's palace. I want them to know where to stand, when to stand, how to greet. When people come in, they're to greet them in the proper way. And you know, that's just good manners, isn't it? And yet he was going to take that and twist it and turn it around. But notice something that he said. I want to be able to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach. You see, there's the bottom line. I want to be able to teach them. And in being able to teach them, I want them to be changed from what they were to what I want them to be. Here I go. Y'all may excuse me at any time. To our young people, when you go off to college, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what they teach you or try to teach you. If it's contrary to the Word of God, I understand you've got to put an answer down on paper. But don't let that change you. This is truth. This is truth. He says, I want to be able to teach them. And when I teach them, I'm changing them. So that what I believe becomes what they believe. I can't remember if it was on a Wednesday night or if it was on a Sunday morning that I shared with you a man that Judy used to work for. That all of his life growing up, he was in church every time the doors opened and he was active. But when he came back from college, he was so confused that he didn't even believe there was a God anymore. You see, Satan wants to teach you, but be careful. And that's not just to the young people. That's to me and to everybody else. Because we all come under that influence every single day. He says, I want to be able to teach them. And I want them to learn. And I want to teach them the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were astrologers. I remember saying this 30-something years ago, and I still say it today. Stay away from astrology. I'm not talking about astronomy. Astrology, the study of the stars in worship. I have known people, and I have to admit to you, when I was in younger age, I would look every day at what does my astrology say? What does it say for me today? And do you know what happens when you do that? That starts bending you to where that you start looking for what that person, whoever wrote that article, says about you for that day. Then you start reading things into that, and the next thing you know, your life has changed and become conformed to what the astrologer said to you. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted these people to do. I want them to be conformed to my image, to my way. I want them to think like I think. I want them to speak when I tell them to speak and how I tell them to speak. But oh, they're going to have such liberty and so much fun here, right? But I want them to be just like me. Now, what has God conformed, God has determined, ordained us to be? Conformed to the image of Jesus. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I assure you that Satan has no intentions of us being conformed to the image of Christ rather than he wants us to be conformed to the image of the world. So he says, I want them to be able to do everything just right, but I want to be able to teach them. I want them to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans, and I want them to become as the Chaldeans. Now, I don't have time today to go into it, and maybe at some point we'll go back into what took place later on as far as the confrontation between, especially between Daniel and the Chaldeans. But right now he says, I want them to be just like them. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. You see, he was going to give them 3 years. But it's 3 years, 7 days a week of constantly bombarding them and infiltrating them with his way of thinking and his line of thought. And I can only imagine it'd be 24 hours a day if he could get away with it. But he says, at the end of 3 years, I want them to stand in my court and I want to be able to say, look what I've made. Look what they were, but now look what they are. I just imagine right now that again, forgive me. But I just imagine right now that when Satan reads some of the posts that are on Facebook, he says, I've got them right where I want them to be. But it doesn't stop there. You see, he changed their location. Put them in the king's palace. He's changing their speech. The way that they talk. The way that they think. The way that they act. The way that they look, because I'm sure by now he's got them in his own attire. But he doesn't stop there. I'm still in verse 5. He changes their diet. Now, I'm not taking this off in any particular way, other than to say, do you remember in the law God had prescribed a diet? And they were not to eat the unclean. That didn't matter to Nebuchadnezzar. If he wanted to eat it, he ate it. So he was going to change their diet where now that they would be eating not only that which God had prescribed, he wasn't going to take that away from them, but he was going to substitute in and add into that his diet as well, so that they're now eating those things that are not. You know, one of the things that God says, you're not to eat blood. And I don't want to be gross about this, but I dare say that every one of us at some point in time, we've consumed blood from the meat that we buy at the grocery store, the processed meat especially. They don't separate that out. They just put it all in the grinder. Okay, but anyway, but you see, again, I'm saying they are bringing in slowly but surely, those things that will be detrimental to us rather than build us up. The world will never try to lift you up. The world will always try to tear you down and to bring you down and to make you look up to them. It's what their whole objective is. So he says, I'm going to change the location. I'm going to change the way they talk, the way that they think, the way that they act. I'm going to change their diet. But that's not going to be enough. I'm going to do something else for them. Verses 6 and 7. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel. Have you ever heard of Daniel before? We all have, haven't we? Well, what about Hananiah? If I ask you what was about Hananiah that stands out in your mind? What about Mishael? What about Azariah? Is there anything about those three men that stand out? I'm going to step to the side for just a moment to say, when we were here before, I was invited to go to the Central States. First time I ever went to the Central States Bible Conference. And the Lord put on my heart to preach about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in fact, Brian went with me that trip. And after that, he started counting how many times I would mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three names are fun to speak, aren't they? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They just roll off your tongue, don't they? But what about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? What did those three men do? We know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. What did Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael do? By now, I hope you know. They went into that fiery furnace, right? But how did they go in? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, what's the difference between Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah? Those were the Hebrew names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was the Babylonian name. So Nebuchadnezzar said, not only are we going to change their location, not only are we going to change their diet, not only are we going to change the way that they think, we're going to change their identity too. From now on, they're going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And how that just sounds so, so nice. Okay, here I go with my meanings of words. Daniel, you're going to be called Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name. And that means Lord of the Straitened Treasure. And I thought, what? Lord of the Treasury? I'm going to be Lord of the Treasury? Oh boy, that's going to be such a great thing, isn't it? But the Straitened, Straitened, which means to be in a hard place, to be distressed, to be in a place where that you're pressed down and you're not going anywhere unless I tell you to go. That's such a beautiful name though, isn't it? I'm the Lord of the Treasury. But what is in the Treasury? Nothing. It's a title. It's a title that means nothing, but it sounds so good, doesn't it? Daniel, that's so plain. Belteshazzar, that's got a ring to it. We'll give him a name that's got a ring to it. It'll sound so good. Well, what about Hananiah? Well, we'll call him Shadrach. Shadrach means the royal or the great scribe, the great writer. Shadrach, what did you write about? Because I haven't found any of your writings. It sounds nice. It sounds good. Well, I wrote about the hardship of the people that were in Babylon. It's not very good reading, is it? I've never read any of his writings, if he wrote anything at all. But it's a good sounding name. Shadrach. Well, Mishael, what are we going to call you? We'll call you Meshach. What does that mean? It means I'm a guest of the king. That sounds good, doesn't it? What was the guest of the king doing? Serving. He was a servant. He was a slave. But we'll give him a good name. Can you see how the sound in the ears? It sounds so nice. And yet it was meaningless. Because Nebuchadnezzar had him right where he wanted him to go. Azariah, what about you? We're going to call you Abednego. Abednego. And that literally means a servant of Nebo. You know who Nebo was? The Babylonian idol. The Babylonian god. We're going to make you servant of an idol. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. I got to stop right here long enough just to say, do you remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember why they were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar? They refused to bow down to his idol. Thank you, Lord, that though the king tried to change them, they remained steadfast to that which God told them to do. When I read that and how that ultimately Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to bow down. You bow down to us, I'll give you the best food in the land. I'll give you the best names in the land. I'll give you the best position in the land. Just bow down to me and serve me. And I thought about the last temptation that Satan gave to Jesus when he was out in the wilderness. When he took him up on a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Satan is a liar. It wasn't his to give. I never saw anywhere in the Bible, I've never read where that God gave up his authority and his reign over this universe. He's still in control. He never gave it to Satan. That's one of the lies that Satan wants us to believe, that this world belongs to him. No, it doesn't. It belongs to the Lord God Almighty. But Satan said, did he even know who he was talking to? The one who spoke it into existence to begin with. He said, I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Jesus said, get thee hence. Get away from me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. All that sounds terrible, and it is. But here's why I want to come to this point today. Verse 8. All of this is what Nebuchadnezzar purposed to do. But Daniel purposed. This is where you and I have to come in our day and time right now. You and I have to purpose in our heart. But Daniel purposed in his heart. What did he purpose that he was going to do? That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I don't want the king's meat. I don't want the king's food. I don't want the king's name. I don't want the king's palace. I don't want anything about the king. I want to remain steadfast in my love and my worship, my dedication and my commitment to the Lord. And I'm asking you this morning, pray for me that I will purpose in my heart, and I'll pray for you that you purpose in your heart that we will not allow the influence of the world to change us from what God has ordained us to be. And we are His children. Children of the Most High God. Daniel purposed, I am not going to do this. And God had brought him, in verse 9, God had brought him in favor with the prince of the eunuchs, the one that was in charge. And he went to him and he said, I don't want this food. I've got to give it to you or my head will be off. I'm just going to say it real quickly. You can read on the rest of this chapter. It's beautiful. Daniel said, just give me some vegetables and give me water. That's all I want. Now, I appreciate Daniel doing that. I would never make a vegetarian. But I appreciate him doing that. Because the bottom line was, he was going to place his trust in the Lord. Sorry. I couldn't be a guy. I got to have my meat. Give me a good old hamburger. But it wasn't a matter of that he only would eat that. His priority was, I'm going to trust God. God's going to take care of me. And you can give all the rest of them, all the meat, you can give them my portion. Just give me some vegetables and some water. And he said, no, I can't do that. You'll just start diminishing. New Testament word, perishing. You'll start perishing. You'll just start drying up and be nothing if I give you that. And then the king will despise me and take me out of the scene. Daniel said, give me 10 days. Give me 10 days of vegetables and water. And then, if it looks like that I'm drying up, then we'll do something else. But give me 10 days. And when after 10 days, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were more healthy than anybody else in the kingdom. Because God took care of them. The whole crux of my message this morning is, if you think about these things, the world will try to change us. If not geographically, they'll try to change our position and the way that we look at things. Can you tell a difference in the way that you perceive the world now than the way you did 10 years ago, 15 years ago? I tell this story so many times it's getting worn out, but when we lived in Tifton, Judy worked for a couple of lawyers, and they were deacons in their church. And one Monday morning they went in and they were talking about a movie that they'd gone to see. And of course, you know, at that time Brian and Sarah were just small, and so we were trying to see if it was something we'd want to take them to. And Judy asked them, said, were there any cuss words in the movie? And both of them were deacons, and they both looked at each other and they both said, I don't know. You see, we become so familiar with the world that if we're not careful, the world won't affect us negatively like it's supposed to. The old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." It was never intended for us to become comfortable in this world. And yet, so many times, I could go on and on. There's so many different things I could say about this. But so many times, God's people are satisfied in becoming more and more complacent, more and more adjusted to, more and more like. Here I go. I say this out of love for my Lord. There are some supposed to be worship services. I've never been to personally, but I've seen them on television. Quite honestly, I couldn't tell the difference between that and a rock concert. Okay? And if I'm judging, I'm judging. I've even seen where this, in years gone by, there was almost a movement in among Primitive Baptists. Let's start doing some of that. Maybe we can start getting the people to come in. And then one said, well, we'll have two services. We'll have one for the young people and then one for the older. If there's names for them, one's contemporary and the other one's traditional. We'll have contemporary and we'll have traditional. And I know people are watching that probably experience that. So they may not watch me anymore after today. But this was brought up in a minister school. Let's have a traditional, let's have a contemporary. I said, there's a problem with that. Your congregation becomes divided at that point. You have some that will go for one but wouldn't think about going to the other. You have some that go to the other that wouldn't think about going to the other. And so all of a sudden now you have two congregations. And let's face it, most of our congregations are small to begin with. And you cut that in half. And then out of those, you're going to have some. You have a third party that says, I'm not going to go to either one if that's what they're going to do. I'll go to the church down the road. What I'm saying this morning is this, and I know I brought up some controversial things, but maybe it's time that we face that this world is filled with controversy. But there's one thing that is not controversial. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we must maintain that stance. We must not defile ourselves in thinking if we bring the world in, you know what happens when you bring the world in? You bring the world in. And it ceases to be the church. That's a hard stand, I know it is. But that's where I stand. And I pray that the Lord will bless us to maintain our integrity of worship. That Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, is honored. No matter how much that influence might come in, or try to come in, that we stand strong. We sang it a while ago. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Because Satan, with his slyness, is coming in. He's trying his best to advance. May we always be faithful to our Lord. Let's pray.